And I want to give you for a text this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7. The words of Moses in the form of a question. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Or as the New King James says, which I like, for whatever reason we may call upon him. Whatever reason we may call upon him. Well, we live in an age, don't we, of an age of instant communication. An age when we can almost always be in touch with other people, no matter where we are. It's the age of the mobile phone and the computer with all the things that brings with it. The little iPads and tablets we can carry around in our pockets, with which we can email, which we can Skype people. It's amazing, isn't it? We can even talk face-to-face with people on the other side of the world. It's an amazing age we live in, an age of instant communication. And it's terrific, isn't it? But it's amazing how quickly we become used to it. You know, I remember, I suppose, 20 years ago, the mobile phones were few and far between, and the ones there were quite cumbersome things. I expect some of you remember them. And you knew if you had one in your pocket, but they were nowhere near as common as they are today. But today, if we go out without our mobile, we feel undressed, don't we? We feel undressed. And more than once, we've left home and, oh, I've forgotten my phone. We've had to turn around and go back again. We find it hard, so hard to manage without them now. An age of instant communication, but it's a good, by and large, it's a good thing, isn't it? It's a really good thing. You know, it's so useful. Parents with their children, perhaps a little journey to school on their own, maybe, or wherever they may be on their own, they know they can be in touch with them at the press of a button or two. You know, women traveling alone has comfort, isn't it, for those who care about them to know that they can always be in touch with you or you with them. It's a really good thing. It's a really good thing used properly and for the right purposes. And we need to be in touch with other people, don't we? We were made to be communicators with other people. Loneliness, by and large, it's too much loneliness and isolation. It's not a good thing for us. It's not a good thing. And we were made to have company and to interact with each other. And we knew that from the very beginning. We look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God says, we read that God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Not good for man to be alone. And he gave Adam Eve as his mate and partner and companion. And you know, we do need others, and we're lucky in today's world. We can be in constant touch, instant touch with someone else in seconds. And if we need to talk to someone, as I say, the mobile, or if we just need to hear a voice, we can just press a button, can't we? A remote, on comes the TV, and we need it. We need others for company. We need them for comfort, for counsel and advice and support in various ways. As people individually, we do, and even groups of people, don't we? As a church, we belong to the FIEC, or you may belong to some other organization, but we need each other for support and for counsel. Businesses find it as well, don't they? We have businesses in towns grouped together, and so that they can support each other and share their various problems and encouragements. And we all need to know there's somebody on hand we can call on at various times. We need someone to call on, don't we? Whether it's friends or family or even the emergency services, it could be, couldn't it? We need to know there's somebody on hand we can call on when we need to, just as people on a human level. That's where we are. But for men and women of faith, and looking around the church this evening, that's probably everyone here this evening. For us, you know, the most important thing and the most wonderful thing to know is we were hearing this morning as well, our God's at hand for us to call on. That's the most wonderful thing for the Christian. And in the reading before us tonight, we've got Moses and the Israelites. They've come out of Egypt and through the desert, and they're approaching the Jordan in sight of the promised land. Although Moses has been told he's not going to set foot in it, but they're coming into seeing distance, and he's about to remind them the instructions God's given them for living, the way of life that God wants them to conduct for themselves. And in verses 5, 6, and 7, he tells them what effect this will have on the people around them, and he tells them why. Let's just read those verses together again a moment. See, I have taught you decrees and laws, as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? So that's what Moses is saying to them. God's given you a pattern for living. He's there for you to call on. And if you do that, if you live this way, people, it will have an impact on the people watching. It will have an impact. They will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And he goes on to say in verse 7, what he's really saying is, why wouldn't they say that? Why wouldn't they? What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way that we have? And they did, didn't they? They proved it time and time again, coming out of Egypt through the desert. Their God was at hand whenever they needed him to call on. And the Israelites of old, they were God's special people, weren't they? They were God's special people. But I want to try and relate this to today, this evening, if we can, together. I'd like to think about what it means to us today. And first of all, it's really a reminder, I think, for all of us here this evening. Remind ourselves, who are these people who can make this claim today that Moses is making for the people of Israel? I'd like us to think about the impact that those people are having and their lifestyles on those around them watching. And lastly, just think for a minute about the privilege, the wonderful privilege that these people have to be, just to be those people. So who is he near today? Who can say this today? That they are a great nation because their God is near them in a way that no other God is near their people. Well, you know, in some ways some things never change. And the Old Testament king and psalmist David, he says in Psalm 145 verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. And I love the way they write those psalms, the style of writing they had in that day. He says that, and then it's almost as though he thinks, well, that's not quite enough. He goes on to say, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. And that was true, I'm sure, in Moses' day, and it's true today. God is near to all who call upon him in truth. But what does it mean to call upon God in truth? What does it mean? Well, I suppose it has many meanings. It means calling on him in sincerity, believing that he is, just that he exists, believing that he is the one true God, coming with no ulterior motives, with a pure, clean heart. It means all that and much, much more, I'm sure. But to us today, as New Testament people, of course, we have another truth, don't we? We have another truth. We have those words of Jesus, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is near to all those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth, in Jesus. And that's, if we're there, that's us this evening, that's us, isn't it? He's near to us now. He's right at hand for us to call on in prayer. It's strange, really, and this always strikes me, and I think I've said it more than once before, but how reluctant we are to call on him. We have this great God. He's always near to his people. He's always near for us to call to him in prayer. And sometimes we're strangely reluctant. We get hampered by sin, I think, and thoughts of unworthiness and all these kinds of things from time to time. And but there's no need, is it? I think Phil referred to it in his prayer. We can come confidently. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 to 16 spell that out very clearly. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We can come confidently to the one who is always there, near to us, for us to call on. And we need to, don't we? For many reasons. We need always in our day-to-day life, his help, his strength, his enabling, and his guidance. And we also, many of us I know here, have unsaved families and friends and those we care a lot about. And we need to call on him. We need his help. And Isaiah tells us to do it while he is near. Call on him while he is near, because none of us knows, do we? We don't know our own time. We don't know how much time we've got to call on him, either as individuals or when he will come again. The time is limited. The time is limited. We need to make it a matter of urgency to call on our God in prayer. He's there. He's near. It's strange how sometimes we are so reluctant to do so. He's always near to us. But you know, have you ever been in a situation where you're with someone and they're right there by you, but somehow they're miles away? You know, they can be there but not there. And we can be like that with God, I think, too, can't we? It's a two-way thing. God is always near to his people, but sometimes we can distance ourselves from him. We can be anywhere but in his presence. And James tells us it's a two-way deal. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God is always near to us. He's near to everyone who calls to him in truth, in Jesus' name, for whatever reason, wherever they are. Whenever we pray to him, Moses says, whenever. And that means wherever as well, doesn't it? That means wherever. And Psalm 139 tells us quite distinctly and graphically that we can go nowhere out of God's presence. He's everywhere. And no matter where we are, what our situation is, he's always there for us to call on. We need to draw near to him. And there are many, many ways of prayer too, aren't there? It's not just the prayer meeting or your structured daily prayer time, whenever that may be. But it's those little prayers as we go through the day that we call to him as we need him. He's always near to us. Do we feel it? Do we feel it? Do we realize it? And I suppose in truth, just from my own experience, you know, there are times when we lose sight of it. Moses puts a question to the Israelites. He puts it in the form of a question, but it doesn't need an answer, does it? They all know the answer. They all know the answer, but they lost sight of it so many times as they traveled that journey through the desert and afterwards through the history of the people of Israel and God's people, I'm sure, all through time. Lose sight of it from time to time, but he is always there. He is always there. He was there in Egypt as they struggled to come out of Egypt, and he was there in the desert. He was there with David through all the prophets, through the New Testament, the book of Acts. God was there for his people to call on whenever they needed him. He's near to all those who call upon him in truth, who call upon him in Jesus' name. They are the people who are a great nation today. We're a special people, Peter says. God's people are a special people. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Do we realize it? Do you feel special this evening? We really are a special people if we're trusting in Jesus with a God nearby to call on. Are we living in the light of it? You know, we're a people with a tremendous now and a people with an even greater future. Read the book of Revelation, chapter 21. You know, what lies in store for God's people. We really are a special people, a great nation who have their God near to call on. So being that people, if we're living God's way, those around us will notice. It'll have an impact on those around us. Moses is telling the Israelites, if you live God's way, people will say, surely this is a wise and understanding people. I wonder what the people say when they look at your life and my life. Is that what they say? Do they see people who are wise and understanding, making good decisions in their lives? Do they see people whose lives are prospering, not necessarily materially, but who things always seem to work out for? Do they see a people, when we're gathered together, a people who've real love for one another? Thinking of Jesus' words, this is how men and women will know that we're his disciples, if we have love for one another. Do they see all these things? And if they see it, do they realize where our strength comes from? Do they realize that, do they see a people who are overcoming? You know, it's not about everything going well in our lives. if we're trusting Jesus, we'll be overcomers with our God to call on. You know, it's not about going through life with no problems. I love the letters to the churches in Revelation. I love those letters to the churches. In nearly every one of them, it says promises great rewards to a certain sort of people. And who are they? It doesn't say to him who comes through life with no problem, I will give to eat of the tree of life. It says no, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, he will get to eat of the hidden manna. He will get to sit with Jesus. He will be given power, clothed in white. The one who overcomes. We're to be overcomers with our God to call on. And that people will see and people will notice. But will they know the reason, the strength that we draw on to come through all the things that we come across in life? You know, you can look on someone, can't you, and you think, they're very stoic. They never complain. They're very stoical. You know, they always get over the problem. But to let people look at you and see whatever might be admirable about your life, whatever might be praiseworthy, and say nothing is to keep the credit for yourself, really, isn't it? You don't have to go out and claim it. In the world's eyes, the credit will be yours. You have to. It's our duty and our job to give the credit to Jesus, to make sure people know when they see praiseworthy things in our lives, that it's not us, it's God, it's Jesus who is our strength. Who is our strength? Yeah. What do people see when they look on your life and my life? Also, and finally, just for a few minutes, what a wonderful privilege it is if you are among these people this evening. You know, what an amazing privileged position it is. We're children of a king, aren't we? We're children of a king. We've got royal family. And, you know, that opens all kinds of doors, doesn't it, in the natural world? But it opens a door for us, the greatest door of all, the door to heaven. You know, what a privilege that is. We're adopted into the family of God. We're co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs, we're going to share in his inheritance. We're going to share his glory. Going back to Revelation again, we're going to reign with him. You know, what a privileged people we are. I wonder, do we feel privileged? Do we live in a way that reflects that? We're a tremendously privileged people. Going back to Peter's words, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's those who are trusting in Jesus. But, you know, that brings a responsibility with it as well. And Peter goes on to say, why is it that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light? There we are again. Privilege brings responsibility with it. It brings responsibility. We have that responsibility to let the people know where our strength comes from. God is near us whenever we pray to him or for whatever reason we call upon him, if we're trusting in Jesus this evening. And if we're living Jesus' way, if we're living spirit-empowered lives, living God's way, people will notice. It's inevitable. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? It makes us a very privileged people. It will have an impact on the world. Pray that God will help us more and more to realize that he is there, that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, and he's always there for us to call on in whatever circumstances we are, wherever we are. And help us, I pray that he will help us to take advantage of that. You know, I just feel that, speaking for myself, I really don't take advantage of that wonderful opportunity and privilege. I hope you do, and I hope that you and I will come to do so more and more, and that we will see God's hand at work, and that we will really, in our own individual lives and as a church fellowship, make an impact on the people around us who will look and see, surely this is a wise and understanding people, and maybe they'll want to know how they can become part of that as well. Talking of privilege, we're coming to the Lord's table now. Phil's going to come and lead us in communion. And that's another wonderful privilege, isn't it? We're going to just remember our Savior's sacrifice on the cross for us together.
Privileged to be near to God and to be near to God in prayer. Privileged to meet with God in this way, to share fellowship with each other, to be united in Christ's blood, but to share fellowship with our Lord too. Let's read those familiar words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So this is a meal of remembrance, isn't it? We've said that before. It's a time when we remember what Jesus did for us, that shed blood, that broken body, which made us right with God. And it's really good for us to be able to remember that, isn't it? It's a privilege that God gave us the communion service, isn't it, really? That this is a sacrament that we are to keep, how we need it, how we need to remember Jesus' death, and to remember what a privilege we have because of what he's done for us. But it's not just that we look back, is it? It's not just that we are thinking about the past. We now partake, we're participants, aren't we, with Christ in this service. We partake in this bread and in this wine. So obviously it goes without saying that this service is just for believers, isn't it? It's for those who partake in Christ's death. You'll notice too, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we look forward, don't we? We look forward to Christ coming again, when we will share a new meal with him, a new wine. I saw some verses in Matthew chapter 26, which I hadn't noticed before, but at the Lord's Supper, it says this. This is the account in Matthew's Gospel. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So a day is coming, isn't it? There's a new wine. We'll be celebrating a feast with Jesus in his kingdom. Jesus won't drink it again until he drinks it anew with you. It's a good thought, isn't it? So we proclaim that day that Christ will come again, and we will have a true fellowship with him, a wonderful fellowship with him. Stuart's going to come and thank God for the bread.
We pray. Lord, we just thank you for the bread. We thank you that it represents your body broken on the cross for us and for everybody else in the world. And Lord, we thank you for your obedience to going to the cross. And likewise, I just pray that we're obedient to your calling and issues that are in our life. And as we come before you and at this table, again, we just pray a blessing on the bread as we partake in it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, when we look upon our lives, we're just so grateful for the amazing power of your blood, Lord Jesus, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We're totally dependent on that, Lord, and we just thank you that you so willingly shed it for us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray you would help us never to tire of thanking you for it, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for this cup that reminds us of it, Lord, and fill us, our hearts, with gladness, I pray, as we take it this evening. We ask in your name. Amen.
This is the precious blood of our Saviour Jesus Christ, isn't it? Let's drink together and be thankful. We'll sing a song together and then close in prayer. Thanks, Stuart.